Thank you for sharing in those hymns which speak of the tremendous love that we find in Christ. This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. I want to read verses 27 through 34 this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 27. Well, let's read through 35. Chapter 9, 27 through 35. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus saith to them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of devils." And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. And Lord, as we look at this, may we see that everything that Jesus did had a purpose, and it was making a proclamation of who he was. Lord, help us to desire to proclaim the truth of who he is to a world that has rejected him. That many who do not know him would come to know him, and that they could be set free. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember last week we were studying the fact that Jesus had power over disease and power over death. He had brought the leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue's daughter back to life. Because he truly is the giver of life. And as he's leaving that house, there are two blind men that are aware of who he is. And it's interesting, as we read this account, the various things that Jesus does when he's in Capernaum on this particular time. These two blind men address Jesus with a title that the people in the city aren't addressing him with. And that title is Son of David. What is the significance of the title Son of David, and why did it catch Jesus' attention when these two men said, "Son of David"? The term Son of David is a messianic title. Son of David was a title that was to be given to the Messiah that would come, because he was coming as a son of David, the son of man, but the son of God. And he was coming as God to dwell amongst men. And so consequently, when they spoke of him as being the son of David, they were acknowledging something that, well, the Pharisees, who should have known it, weren't seeing. And many who were with him every day hadn't yet declared it. Yet these two blind men did. One of the things that you see, we read a text this morning of Isaiah chapter 35 to talk about the fact that when the Messiah would come, some of the things that would happen is that the blind would see, the dumb would speak, the dead would be raised. And that's exactly what happened the first time he came. Now, I want you to understand the significance of this, because who was Isaiah speaking to? Was he speaking to the Gentiles? Did God call him to be a prophet to the Gentiles, to the world? No, the answer is Isaiah was called to be a prophet to the Jewish nation. And when Isaiah came, Judah, the southern kingdom, was still quasi-obedient to the Lord. The northern kingdom had long gone into apostasy and had been really led away into captivity already and destroyed. Isaiah comes, and during the time of Hezekiah, he was a prophet. Isaiah spoke more about the Messiah than almost any other prophet, although every prophet says something to say about the Messiah. But in Isaiah, we hear him speak the words that we read this morning out of chapter 35. We have him speak of the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. We have him speak of the two comings in Isaiah 61. So that the people would be clear about who this Messiah was. And also that they would understand that they needed to prepare to meet him. And that he was coming for them, the nation of Israel. And it didn't matter that they were the chosen people of God. If they didn't accept his Messiah, it made no difference. And Isaiah was sharing with them some of the things they would see when this Messiah showed up. Isaiah was the one that spoke of the fact that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah was the one that talked about the fact that by his suffering and his death, our sins would be forgiven and our stripes would be healed. Israel should have heard. Now, if there was ever a people that should have known, they should have known, because they had the words of Isaiah. They had the words of Jeremiah. They had the words of Hosea. They had the words of Zephaniah and Zechariah. And you can go down the whole list of all the prophets. They had the words of Micah, who was the last prophet. It spoke of the coming Messiah. And guess what? The text we're reading this morning, Jesus is in their midst. The Messiah has come. While he's here this time, he's going to make them a tremendous offer. The kingdom is here. All you have to do is believe and receive me as the Messiah, as the one who's come to take away your sin. The problem was, very few people saw and believed that. They saw the miracles, but they didn't see the man behind the miracles. It's interesting today, we haven't changed much. You know, people say, well, you talk about the fact that Isaiah spoke of the second coming of Christ. We sang about it this morning in Joy to the World. About how that the full consequences of sin are going to be delivered when he comes the second time. But yet today, do you realize what's happening in the church? We've been told the same things that the Jewish nation were told. We've been told about the fact that the Messiah is coming again. We've been told, even Jesus in his own words, when the disciples asked him and said, what will be the signs of your coming? He told them what the signs would be. And if you don't pick up the newspaper today and see that the signs are becoming more and more evident every day we live, then you're not really looking at the news through the light of the Scriptures. I just want to give you some headlines that have come out in the last few weeks. Coronavirus, the worst virus that has hit the world since the SARS outbreak in 2003. Literally thousands upon thousands of people in China have contracted the disease. It's over 1,000 that have died from it in China. The virus has begun to spread in small numbers to Europe and even in the U.S. There are some people who have come from China that are bearing the virus and are trying to quarantine them. Pestilence. Bible said there'd be pestilence. Is this the first thing that we've had? No, it's like I said, SARS, and we've had the AIDS, and we've had all kinds of diseases. This year alone, the flu, influenza, they gave shots for it, and they said that the influenza strain had mutated so that the shots were only just a small percentage effectual because it mutated so quick. In Israel today, they're trying to develop a new vaccine that will attack the part of the influenza virus where that doesn't mutate, so that your body will resist that, because the viruses are mutating so quickly. Pestilence. You look around the world today, and one of the problems we're having is climate. They say that it's climate change because of man. The Bible tells me it's climate change because of God and His judgment on the world. It said that before the Lord would return, there'd be droughts and famines. He said that there would be a lack of food. He said these would be things that would be happening. Is that happening today? You can look at the storm and the weathers in the United States. There's more flooding going on, more strange things happening, and then they blame it on our hairspray and our cars. But it's not. The Bible speaks of it. Not only that, Jesus said that there would be earthquakes like there'd never been before. When I was a kid, I remember there was a large earthquake in Alaska. I believe it was like a 7 on the Richter scale, something like that. And there hadn't been an earthquake like that in years, and it made all headlines. It was on the paper. It was on every news broadcast. And it showed these roads all twisted and contorted up in Alaska. And everybody was talking about this. Do you realize today you can have a 7.0 earthquake and it hardly makes the news? They're happening around the Pacific Rim all the time in Indonesia, in the Philippines, in other countries around the Pacific Rim. And there'll be earthquakes of 5, 6, or 7 and they hardly make the news. When Marlo used to attend church here, she would go on the internet and she was keeping track of the earthquakes because she wanted to see if the Bible was really happening in the day. And she said, you know, the amazing thing is I'm looking, there's more and more earthquakes all the time. If you go on the internet, you can do it. You can go and see, have them track the earthquakes, and they're increasing in frequency and number. Just had read a science article this last week where it talked about the sun, and the impact of the sun is changing, and so it may impact our climate. Doesn't have anything to do with our cars. But the storms on the sun are changing, and consequently it's going to impact our climate. And it could make us become colder, which could create a whole bunch of other problems. I mean, a while ago it was that we were going to both burn to death, and now we're going to freeze to death. But who controls the sun? God controls the sun. Remember a number of years ago I wrote to a professor in Wyoming who had written an article about how all of man was impacting the flora and fauna of Wyoming. And I said, you know, I was reading an article that said that due to the second law of thermodynamics, it's been determined that the magnetic core of the earth is depleting, and it's about half of what it was at the time of Jesus walking on the earth. The magnetic core of the earth has a lot to do with the ozone layer. It has a lot to do with climate change. It has a lot to do with a whole bunch of stuff. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that the earth is dying. The Bible tells us the whole universe is dying. Why? Because of sin. And there's coming a day where the Lord is going to return and He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And there won't be any marks of sin on it. Because death won't be part of it. Well, Israel had been told about that coming day. Israel had been told about the coming Messiah. Israel had been told that this Messiah was coming out of Israel itself. And yet when he came and proclaimed the kingdom to them and taught the kingdom to them, they didn't understand who he was. Not only did they not understand who he was, they rejected him. As we saw at the end, the Pharisees were the main rejectors. So these two men come and they're blind, they can't see, but they come to Jesus. And they say, Son of David, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, a man came in with him, came to him. And then Jesus turned to him and said, Believe ye that I am able to do this? Now he'd heard them say this, Thou Son of David, the one who's the Messiah. And he's asking them specifically, Do you believe Isaiah 35 can be done by me today? That's what he's asking them. Do you believe I can heal the blind? Do you really believe I'm Messiah? And they said, yes. That was the mark of their faith. That they believed he was Messiah. He says, according to your faith, be it unto you. And they were healed. But then he makes an interesting statement. Their eyes were open, but immediately Jesus tells them, see that no man know it. Why? Well, just stop and think about it. Could these men read? Could they go to the synagogue? And being they were men, there'd be the time it would come where it would be their turn to read the scroll. But could they read the scroll? Could they read the law? Could they read the prophets? No, they were blind. They couldn't see. We know that there were people at the synagogue that heard Isaiah's prophecy every year. If you go to a Jewish synagogue, they read through the whole scripture every year. There's a certain amount of scripture that's read every Sabbath. So that they go through the whole scripture every year. Remember, Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth and it was his turn to read. And it wasn't by chance, but that Sabbath, he picked up the scroll and he began to read Isaiah from what is, we have numbered it. They didn't have numbers then. But he began to read from Isaiah chapter 61. And it talks about his first coming and what he was going to do with his first coming to set people free from their sin, to make things right that had been destroyed by the sin of mankind. And then it talked about his second coming, where he would come to once and for all deal with the full consequences of sin and make righteousness last forever. What did it say in that text? He got the scroll, he began to read to the people. He got to where it ended with his first coming, and then he put the scroll down. He sat down and he said, This has been fulfilled today in your sight. Did the people know what he was saying? They absolutely did, because they became enraged. They literally took him and they attempted to throw him off the side of a cliff for blasphemy. Because he was proclaiming to be the Messiah. He was proclaiming to be the one that had come. But you notice Jesus stopped reading when it came to his first coming. Because he was coming a second time. And that time wasn't fulfilled yet. He's telling these men, I don't want you to go and tell anyone. Now, stop and think a bit, and you're thinking, how could they not tell anybody? They've been blind. Everybody around there, this Capernaum is not a big city. Even though there was a big influx of people from all over Israel because of Jesus, it's still not a big city. Evidently, these people were from around that area. People would know these guys are blind. They can't see. If they went to synagogue, they would never read the scrolls because they were blind. They couldn't see. But yet they'd heard, and they'd heard about this coming Messiah. They heard about Jesus, and they understood He fulfilled everything that was spoken of by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by all the prophets, and He was the Messiah. And so as they came and proclaimed that, Jesus tells them, don't go and tell anybody. But wouldn't the people know? Well, yeah, they'd be able to see, but they would have to determine that on their own. How did these men get healed? Instead of obeying Christ, they immediately go out and do exactly the opposite. They go out and let everybody know what happened to them. Now, some people say, well, isn't that what we're supposed to do, is proclaim Jesus? When we've been changed, aren't we supposed to go and proclaim it? Yes, but this wasn't a normal situation. You had a nation who was supposed to know who Jesus was. God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet telling them. Jesus even gave a parable about that, remember? A man who had a vineyard and entrusted it to some of his servants. And then he sent a servant to see how it was going, and they beat the guy up, sent him away. And so he said, well, they must not understand that he came from me. So he sent another guy. And they beat him worse, and they sent him home. Then he sent another guy. Did the same thing to him. So what did the master of the vineyard say? He says, well, I'm going to send my son. They'll honor my son. And so he sends his son not only to beat him, but to kill him. You know what Jesus was speaking of? He was speaking directly to the Pharisees. He's speaking directly to all those in Israel who should have known what they'd been entrusted with. That they were stewards of the Word of God, the prophecies of God, the promises of God about the coming Messiah. He'd sent prophet after prophet to them. And when we've been going through Zephaniah, what was the problem they had even during the time of Zephaniah? After they had a revival under his cousin Josiah. What was happening at the time of Zephaniah? They were turning back to the false gods. They were turning back and following their own desires. They were disobeying God. That's what was happening here. As the Lord came, they were going to take Him and put Him to death. And Satan thought he'd won, but he really lost, because God had been fulfilling His will the whole time and Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. But Jesus didn't want these two men to go and proclaim that. He wanted the people to come to Him because they were repenting of their sin and coming to Him. What had John's message been when he introduced Jesus? Repent! Prepare your way, for the Lord is coming. Repent. Change your way. Change your way. But they hadn't listened to John's message. So Jesus is saying, if these two blind men can know the truth, other men should know the truth. Don't tell them, but let them come, because they want to come to me as Messiah, not to make me a king to overthrow Rome. So we see that these men go about and they disobey Christ. They go around the country and tell everyone what's happened to them. Well, Jesus is still there. And all of a sudden, some other people bring in a man who's dumb. Dumb means he can't speak. Doesn't mean his lack of intelligence. It means he can't speak. Not only can't he speak, he's also got a problem. He's demonically possessed. Now, if they would know their prophets, they would know that in the Old Testament it said that the Messiah would be able to cast the demon out of one who was dumb, who couldn't speak, and was possessed, and that was, Messiah would do that. Jesus cast the demon out of this man. And the minute he cast the demon out of this man, the man can speak. What is the response of the people? Nothing's been done like this in all of Israel. In other words, in the history of Israel, nothing's been done like this. We've had demons cast out before. The priests can cast out demons. You can go back in the law and it talks about the fact that the demons can be cast out, that the priests can do these things. But you know something? Every time that you read about demons being cast out by anybody but Jesus, they're demons that speak. This demon didn't speak. He closed the man's vocal cords and tongue so he couldn't speak. He said the Messiah would be the one that could do this. What should have been their response? When they said nothing's been done like this in all of Israel, they should have said, "Behold the Son of David, he is the Messiah." Another sign. He cast demons out, he caused the dumb to speak. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. Now I want you to see the progression of these miracles that Jesus did in Capernaum this time. First thing he does is raise the girl from the dead. Well, he healed the woman who was issuing the blood. But then he raised the girl from the dead. Then he caused the blind to see. And then he caused the dumb to speak. What is the response of the Pharisees? And the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of devils." In other words, he's of Satan. That was the Pharisees' response. What he has done is of Satan. Why did they say that? Well, if you want to talk about what Jesus did to these people physically, spiritually, the Pharisees were still suffering from. They were spiritually dead. They were spiritually blind. And consequently, they could not speak the truth. Yet they proclaimed to be religious, and they came proclaimed to be following the God of the Bible. So how can you be spiritually dead, spiritually blind, and can't speak the truth if you're doing those things because you're really not of God and you're not following God? That's what Jesus wanted the people to turn from. Religion to faith. I mentioned we have a tremendous mission field in our nation. One of the problems that we have in America today is we have a whole lot of religion, but not a lot of faith. We have a whole lot of people that get things really wrong when it comes to who Jesus is. And what he wants to be in our lives. He wants to be, as we sang this morning, the King. The Lord is King. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge him as deliverer and joy to the world. He delivered us. He truly is the only one who can heal us from our transgressions, can deliver us from our sins. He truly is the healer. And we need to come to the point, like so many that Jesus contacted, where they said, as Charles Wesley did in his hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" There's a lot of people in church today who don't have that awe and wonder. They think it's something they deserve. None of us deserve it. We're all sinners saved by grace. And we, like Charles Wesley, should pen those words in our lips. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? The Pharisees came and attempted to say he was casting out demons by Satan. Jesus addressed that in another portion of the gospel, where he talks and he said, you can't have a kingdom divided against itself, or it'll fall. He said, basically what he was saying is, I'm not of Satan. I'm against him. I've come to set men free. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that truly you did come to set us free. Lord, you came to be our Redeemer, Savior, and Lord. Lord, I pray that everyone that here this morning has given their heart and life to you. If there be one that hasn't, Lord, I pray that they would understand the importance of doing it. It's not enough to come to church. It's not enough to read our Bibles, but we have to have a relationship with you. And we have to stand in awe and wonder that you came for us. We were unworthy, yet you saved us by your grace. Lord, you raised this girl. You healed these blind men. You delivered this dumb demoniac and set them free. Lord, you set us free from the hold that Satan has on us at Calvary. And we thank you for it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.